Hey, everybody. It is great to be back together after taking the month of July off. Tamara, it was such a fun and refreshing time for us, wasn't it? That was actually the subject of our last webinar. We talked about the reality that the majority of pastors, believe it or not, quit after they take a vacation. And it's because when they come back, they realize retirement wasn't the answer, but a new rhythm of life was the answer. So if you missed that webinar, you can go to our page and you can learn how to create a new rhythm. But willpower without answers causes us to eventually wear out and to give up. And that's why we love doing these webinars. And I'm so excited about the webinars we have planned for this year and the great guests that have so much to offer all of us as pastors. And my favorite guest is with us this week, my wife, Tamara. So, Tamara, thank you for being with us.
You better say that. Well, good afternoon, pastors. I'm so glad to be a part of today's webinar. And as Jim said, as leaders of churches, we're always giving out. We're giving out hope and encouragement and pouring out into others. So it's so good and it's so important that we get to take time to let others pour into us and really cheer us on for what we're doing for God in our region.
Tamara, I ask you to join us today because you've been part of a process I'm going to talk about today with me for 35 years. And really, you were a pastor's kid when we got married 39 years ago. And I can still remember, I didn't know how you were going to respond for sure when we were dating. And I told you, I feel really passionate as a first-generation Christian about building a church for the people we went to school with who didn't get it. And I was really happy when I saw you were every bit, if not even more passionate about that than I was. And we're going to talk about that journey today. And we're going to talk about the things that we've learned that have caused God to fulfill that desire that was in our heart. And here's why. I was listening to a popular podcast by somebody I know our guys probably listen to sometimes, Carrie Newhoff. And he said, according to recent surveys, or the guest he had on said, according to recent surveys, 15% of pastors were confident in their church's ability to reach the unchurched in 2015. So that's not a lot, 15%. But he said now only 1% of pastors surveyed say they're confident about reaching the unchurched. And today, I really believe God's word is going to put faith in our heart. I have no doubt it's going to do that. And this is something else he said, and it's really even more sobering. And that is, he said that only 25, I'm sorry, I've got this wrong. I'm gonna come back to that later. But here's what we're going to talk about for now. We're going to talk about the fact that that's the same thing Jesus dealt with in his disciples' hearts, right? They were locked behind closed door for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and he did some things in their heart that changed everything. And you and I know that. Now, here's the other stat I was looking for. In 2023, only about 25% of churches have more people in them in 2023 than they had in 2022. And with COVID kind of declining, a lot of churches, a lot of people we know have more people now than they had in 2022. So we want to get into this. And, about 7 to 9% of churches have more people now than they had pre-COVID. And we feel blessed to be a part of that 7 to 9%. But there are definitely things that, Pastor, if you have a heart to reach the unchurched, there are things that we want to encourage you. It can happen because the bottom line is if a church is going to grow, we're going to have to start serving, reaching, helping people in the community who currently aren't coming to our church. That can happen a number of ways. Back in the 70s, it happened because people brought Bible teaching to traditional Christians who never received Bible teaching. Sadly, today, a lot of it's transfer growth. Christians are just trying to appeal to people in other people's churches. But Jesus gave us something to do that to me is the most satisfying church growth we could possibly experience.
That's good, Jim. And thinking back to when we took over our little church here in Victoria in 1989, it had reputation, and it's not the reputation that it has today, thank God, right? But back then it was more common to be looked at in a negative light as an independent church filled with, you know, that was filled with the Spirit. And we had some wonderful people, still have some of those wonderful people, but they almost had a persecution mindset, as you've talked about before, because that's what they were used to. Many had to come, you know, out of denominational backgrounds, and families and friends weren't happy with them. And there was just a boldness, you know, and a strength about them. But, and you were smart. You didn't try to change things all at once, but you were sensitive to their passion for God, to their devotion that they had, because that was all good. But you slowly begin to turn the culture of our church. And one of the things you used to say a lot back then is, we still say it today, but it was a lot because we needed it. It was, we're not here to see through people. We're here to see people through. And you began to lift any kind of harsh or judgmental attitude that was part of our culture. You talked a lot about speaking the truth in love so that we grow, you know, as Ephesians says. You used to say, you know, it's like getting in a pool. There's got to be more pull than you when you get in there. So there's got to be more love, you know, when you speak.
Or my clothes at that time, because I was going from 20s to 30s. And do you remember giving my clothes away to Salvation Army? You said, you're never getting back in those clothes.
I know. And so you got to have more love than truth. And and but they were, you know, they were led well. And it takes that. Now, after 35 years, we have a wonderful reputation in our community. Like many of you, you know, we do a lot for our area. We help and bless them. And you know, they love us now. Jim, you wouldn't tell this, but in 2009, you were voted the second most influential person in our 13 region. So I know we're no different than you pastors who are bringing such incredible influence to your region, but it's true that sheep have to be led well.
Yeah. Well, I'm so grateful for all the stories. You know, we've done it 35 years now, and the stories have changed lives. You know, the people who now work for us who are broken, didn't know God. I mean, it's been such an amazing journey. But to be honest about it, when I look back, like most things where God's wisdom changed my life, I wish I had done it better. I wish I'd done it even better. And I'm glad I still have some years to do it better. You know, that's a great thing about a long-term pastor. You get to fix your own mistakes. So that's always a joy. But again, Tim, here's why we're making this the number one webinar of this year. And it's, first of all, those sobering statistics that come from the guy's name is actually Brad Hill. He's the chief solutions officer of Glue. And he's the one that says only 25% of churches grew larger in 2023 than they were in 2022. And that only about 7 to 9% of churches are ahead of pre-COVID levels. And I'm grateful that's our reality. But here's the truth. The people in our church now aren't the same people that were in it pre-COVID. You know, in 2023, we baptized 500 people. And this year, we're on track to baptize 600 people. We're 300 or almost 400 people now that we've baptized. And that's what we want to talk today about, the fact there are people in your community, rich, poor, whatever your community has, there's some people God can help you reach.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, Jim, we've been married almost 39 years. And I can say, you know, just thinking back, you're still as passionate. You're still working as hard, almost as hard probably, as you did when you were 29 years old when you started. And you haven't lost your edge. And I'm glad for that. I have to try to keep up with you at times. But I know you're aware that passing the baton is in the future, you know, after 35 years. But really, you're passionate about leading our church to a high point. And really, it's more about developing the next generation than it is timelines. So we're working together with them now. You are, and just as our staff, and we'll do that till it's time to work for them, right?
Right.
I can't wait to hear you talk about this today, because it's so true that so much is dividing our country right now, our culture right now. But a church that is praying for God's heart and well prepared really can still reach a lot of people. And there's still a lot of people that are really hungry for God.
Yeah, well, we're going to get into the three things I think will help people start seeing increased decisions for Christ amidst kind of a declining church population in the society we live in. And you said something so good, Tamara, and that is you talked about how we want to get the next generation ready. We want to reach a high point and get the next generation ready while we're reaching a high point. And, you know, honestly, a big part of that is going to be me doing for the next generation what a lot of people who are, I'm starting to do their funerals, you know, but they did that for me when I was a young pastor. And so I look forward to doing for them, because a pastor can't do it on his own. And we'll talk about that in these three things that we talk about. But here are my thoughts. Here's three action steps that I want to give people. And some of these come from our experience. Some of them come from other growing churches in a significant church network. And some of it comes from churches I've researched outside of our network. But the first thing is, I think we have to stay curious and we have to keep ministry life-giving. And I know that sounds simple, but again, for a church to grow, a segment of people outside of your church has to start coming that want help. And it's really that simple. And, you know, in the 70s and 80s, it was traditional Christians who were coming into non-denominational churches to learn the Bible. Then we became more attractional and we, you know, did things for children and youth, and we became more kind of community-centered churches. But, you know, Tamara, honestly, at Faith Family Church, that's never been our primary source of growth, but it's always been something different. And that is something that came to us during a fast, really, that Jesus said about building church for the broken and the hurting.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'll just tell a little bit about that. We came to Victoria. We weren't having huge altar calls. We weren't having huge visitor flow.
We weren't having any altar. Well, we gave them. Nobody came.
Yeah, for 6 weeks, without any salvations, you know, there were no salvations. And that really bothered you, and it should, you know. And so you went on a fast, and you heard Pastor Paul Youngie Cho tell pastors, if you read the book of Acts on your knees, you know, asking God to help you pastor, he will. And so you did that during, and it wasn't a full fast, but you just gave a lot more time to God's word, to prayer. And during that time, the Holy Spirit reminded you of a phrase about God's house being filled. You knew it was somewhere in scripture, and you found it. It was Luke 14 about preparing a great banquet and inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you challenged, I think this is so good, you challenged our people. You said, I promise to do my part every week to make a good meal, a good banquet, right? But I need you to do your part to invite, to bring, and compel, as the scripture says, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And I love how you explain that, because you made it just so real for today. You said the lame are those without the strength to walk, to move forward into life. And the blind are those who don't see. They don't have vision about what God can do. The crippled are those who can't walk into God's best without help. And then you said the poor are those who don't have the rich resources of God's word to be able to apply to their life. And I tell you, that really changed things for us. That emphasis changed things. It helped us get our eyes off of just us and look to those in need.
Yeah. And it's been our primary mode of growth, but you know, here's what happened to me, and this is what I encourage people to do, is I started doing neighborhood prayer walks. Whenever God put that scripture in my heart, I started saying, okay, let me walk neighborhoods and let me feel the broken and let me feel the hurting. Let me think about the people living in spiritual blindness, and let me make sure that my messages are geared towards them. And that was a change. And I like to tell people that the moment we made the change, our altar call started growing. We saw 365 people come to Christ the first year that we got this straight. And it was kind of cool, because if I had gone to a conference and just come back to my church with an idea, they would have thought, okay, here we go again. Pastor went to try to get an idea because he's tired of his church not growing. But because it came out of a fast and because they knew God was speaking to me, they were all really ready to become a part of it. And it was such a fun experience to go from almost 2 months of the pain of nobody coming to Christ to seeing people every single week. And yeah, we can remember, I mean, people get saved every service now, but back then, you know, people were saying, man, people are getting saved every week in our church. And it was so exciting. And I want to encourage people out there that you think, well, can it really happen for me? Yes, it can. And it was simpler than you think, because God's word works. And but one of the things we did was we neighborhood walked, and we started thinking about those people. And, you know, for us, the divorce rate's higher in the county where we pastor. Single parent rates are higher in the place where we pastor. So, you know, we'll do a series in October called Walk This Way, where we talk about what makes relationships great. You know, because that's an area that people are hurting here. But, you know, Tamara, times have changed. And I would just say this. I've noticed now that good content alone isn't going to draw people because they can get that from the internet. But a friend that brings you to church and a friend that helps you find God and a friend that makes the whole growth process enjoyable for you, that's a big deal.
Yeah, yeah, it is. And, you know, we that's the absolute truth. We pastored before the internet. We pastored when we had fax machines, and I guess we still have those, but times have changed. But now we see it's not just about how life-giving our services are, because that's what you're talking about, but it's about how life-giving our people are and our culture is. And
wow, that's a good phrase right there.
Yeah, we still have about the same number of guests as we had in 2010, but now half of those don't come to us through our weekend services. Now they come through our women's and men's ministry, through Celebrate Recovery, through small group. They start there, and then if our people build relationships well, we'll see them in our weekend services.
Yeah, and that's what we were just talking about, that people can find content everywhere with the internet and with what's going on, but to find a friend that helps you walk out the content, I mean, that's a whole nother ball game. And so I want to just on a practical note, so we're going to give 3 points and again, we'll be done in the time of a short lunch break, because we like to say on this webinar, just give us your lunch break, you know, every other week, and we'll bring you the best people from across the country to help you with your church. But let me give some practical points of how we started being more curious and more life-giving with our services. I've already mentioned prayer walking. Number two, for people with kids and grandkids, go a little early to their events and stay a little bit late. You used to say to me all the time, we'd be at a Little League game, you'd say, Jim, we got to get out of here before the lights turn off. But it just did something for me to just talk. And people always want to talk to you, right? There's always somebody wants to talk to you. And my best sermons would come from just listening to broken people who would say, oh, Pastor, will you pray for this? Pastor, would you pray for that? And then here's the third thing, not just prayer walking, not just being out in the community and listening better, but doing focus groups with your church. Maybe you have a pastor's council. If not, just look for the people most involved and sit down with them and say, hey, how can we help your neighbors? How can we help you to help your neighbors? I know, Tamara, you remember when we had that walkie-talkie, you know, that we bought to make sure we'd hear Michael, our firstborn, if something happened in the night. And our neighbors bought the same one. It was on the same frequency. And we
hear the conversation.
Oh, my goodness. They were fighting. So, and then when you go to the mailbox and you see them, you think, uh-oh. But anyway, but I mean, eventually those neighbors came to our church, you know. And but it's one of those things that if we get the target clear, and if God can help us to be curious and life-giving, he can do so much good. Here's the second thing that I think is important is once you say, okay, I get this. I'm going to help my people, help their neighbors, and our services are going to do that. Here's the second thing we got to be careful of. We got to speak to mature believers about meaningful things, and we got to do it in simple ways. And we've all heard people say about larger churches, like we've heard mature Christians say this about larger churches. They say, well, I just couldn't go there because it's Chinese food, man. It's just not meaty enough for me. And I understand that because honestly, you and I felt that way when we visited churches. But I deeply admire pastors who can speak in a way that they bring biblical answers to life's very perplexing challenges that are wearing people out. And they can do it in a way where the mature grow and the simple can understand it at the same time. Whether someone's in getting their doctorate in spirituality or whether they're in kindergarten, they can get something and go home knowing there was something for them.
It's like speaking to the front row and the back row both, you know. And, you know, I've always admired how you did that and how you've trained others to communicate in our church to do the same thing. I mean, you've helped me and we've, you know, worked on our communication, and it hasn't been something we just get up there and do, but we've worked on it. And this year's webinar, is going to talk about focusing on preparing and delivering messages. And I'm sure that's going to be really, really helpful, especially to young communicators. But I've watched you work hard when you were younger and you learned really helpful things that you can pass on, because you didn't grow up you know, in a church like ours. You didn't grow up under preachers and you didn't, you know, have that kind of background. So, but our church changed the first year because we got a lot better, not because we got a lot better, but because the target you aimed at got better. Really, you were focused on the right target. So we took over a 10-year-old church of 200 people, and, you know, they really liked the deeper teaching, but you matured the saints in through a simple, you know, really life-giving language that helped people see their need for Jesus and for truth.
Yeah, and I worked hard to try to feed them with deeper things, even though I was a young man myself. And for the most part, not all of them, but for the most part, they gave me a heart where they cared about the lost. And that's what really called it to work. And honestly, Tamara, over the years, I mean, there have been a number of times we've had to revitalize our church over 35 years. So I just say to people, some of you might be a new leader. I hope this is helpful, that if you want to have a lot of decisions for Christ in a time whenever the church is in decline in our country, you can do it if you're curious and if you're really life-giving your services. And number two, you can do it if you can speak to the mature and keep them growing, while some people say, bring the cookies down to the shelf where everybody can reach them. And that is hard work to do. You know, it's hard work to work on your sermons to that point. I mean, half of my week is nothing but my Sunday morning message, working hard to try to do that. And I know it comes easier to some people and it's tougher work for other people. But the truth is, if that doesn't happen, a church is probably not going to grow. And this is really interesting, Tamara. It's a real well-documented reality socially. There's a book written about it. And that is, among people, and this is anywhere, like this is if you're in an African village, this is if you're in the poorest county of America or the richest county of America, for the most part, just general populations, only about 2.5% of people are innovators. So a very small group of people are thinking about how to make things better whenever they wake up.
Yeah.
You know, small percentages wired that way. 13.5% are early adopters. They're kind of high achievers, and they're always looking around at things that are going on, and they're trying to say, oh, this is working. I need to do this in my organization. I need to do that. 34% are the early majority. That once they're sure it's going to work, they'll jump on. Yeah. 34% are the late majority, which means maybe they are sentimental about the past. They wish things weren't the way they are. And then 16% are laggards. They're really hard to get the change. And, you know, the reason I bring that up is because if you're going to start reaching people in your church, and the culture isn't that way. And sometimes our cultures aren't that way. I mean, I remember when our music had to change in the early 2000s. I mean, it wasn't easy. Remember that service I came in and said, how many of you think the music's too loud?
Yeah.
200 people put up their hand, thought they had me. I said, maybe you wish we cranked it up louder. About 600 put up their hands. And we just showed them the challenge that was in front of us. And some people were saying, why isn't he doing it? Other people were saying, I wish he wouldn't do it. And they had to make a decision. And honestly, the people who cared about the next generation embracing the gospel were thrilled we did it in the end. Some people left. That's just sometimes the price of progress, but I think it's important we recognize that God made everybody the way he did for a reason. So there's not like the right temperament and the wrong temperament. We like to say around here that it was the innovator that invented the airplane, but if there wasn't a laggard, remember to put parachutes on the plane, he might have died before he invented that airplane. So most of your people have a good heart. And if you'll make things more life-giving, and if we'll speak to the mature, make sure they're growing, while at the same time bringing the cookies down to the lower shelf where people can reach them, we can do a lot of good. So, Tamara, that brings me to our third and our final thing, and that is, we have to start nurturing a culture of invitation in the life of our church. And that's not easy to do, and that's changed over the years too.
It has, and we talked earlier about how people connect with us initially for different reasons. It's not always through the, you know, weekend service. It's through our ladies women's ministry. We have a lot of women that come on Tuesdays that, you know, not a lot, but some that come from other churches who aren't part of our church. They come from the community and men's ministry as well through Celebrate Recovery, you know, and the different small groups that are held during the week. But our online service and our website are also our connection too. People nowadays often check us out a while before they actually come and personally connect. Jim and we were at a restaurant the other day in Olive Garden.
Yeah.
One of the people waiting on us, you know, had said she'd been waiting on us and watched over a year. And she said, I'm so glad I met you because I'm going to go actually come to service. And so thank God for that. But environments attract people don't just happen. They take effort. And you've used the scripture, Jim. It's so good. It says wisdom in Proverbs 14:33. Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning. And even among fools, she lets herself be known. And you just talked about how our people get so much in them when they've been in a Bible teaching church a while, and they've learned to study God's word for themselves, but repose means it's in a state of rest inside of them. And so we have to help them get it out of them to help others.
Yeah, you know, Tim, this might really help us, I think, as a church, just to think about this, that if knowledge alone would change the world, the internet would have done it by now, right? I mean, knowledge, it used to be we had to search it out, go find it. But now it's just at our fingertips. We can Google anything. Now you might have to sort through what's a great source, what's not such a great source, but you can find it. You can find knowledge if you want to find it. So why aren't people finding knowledge, and why aren't their lives just changing because they're finding all this great knowledge? Well, it's real simple. And that is because life is relational. And there are people out there that are so depressed and they're so hurting that if somebody doesn't believe in their potential, they're never going to believe in their potential in their life. There are people out there who hear knowledge, but the way they're wired, they're not able to systematize that knowledge. And they need help turning knowledge into wisdom, and they need help applying it. And so, I mean, in the teaching world, there's something called Bloom's taxonomy for this reason. And what it does is it talks about how knowledge needs, I'm not going to get all the terms right, but knowledge needs somebody to coach it. And it needs a cohort around you to keep you encouraged. And pretty soon, if you have all the environmental things happening, this knowledge comes into a person's heart and starts changing things. And that's my heart for a significant church. You know, pastors are too isolated and there are answers out there, but it's real tempting to live isolated and just keep doing things the same way that you used to do them. Instead of saying, you know, one of the things I'm going to do this year is I'm going to make a commitment to being in these webinars. I'm going to make a commitment to seeking out exchanges. And I'm going to get some people in my world who I know really care about me, some people who really, you know, are going to help me. And if we do that, I mean, that's where things began to change. And that's really why we started Significant Church. We wanted to find some friends that we could do life with. We could grow together. We found some of the best friends we have, you know, in the whole world. But just to reiterate it, how do we reach people? How do we have more decisions for Christ in a declining culture? We get curious and we get more life-giving. We get more curious. Start asking yourself, is this possible? And it is possible. This is a powerful thought to me, that when the disciples were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews and Jesus visited them, he didn't give them any church growth strategies. He just talked about hard adjustments to make. The first he said, peace be with you. I'm the one building the church, so quit stressing out over it. And I heard a seasoned pastor say this years ago. It helped me so much. He said, let the word of God build your church. Quit trying so hard. Teach the word of God and let it build your church. And man, that's so true. I see people who are overdoing their personality and doing different things. And God's given so many people such good personalities. But the reason people with all different personalities grow good churches is because it's the word doing the work. It's the Holy Spirit doing the work. So Jesus said, peace be with you. Then I love this part. He showed them his hands and his side. And it says they were overjoyed when they saw his hands and side. And Jesus said, now as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And then he finished by saying, whoever sins you forgiven, they'll be forgiven. Whoever sins you don't forgive, they won't be forgiven. Now, none of us here believe that we'd have the power to send our neighbor to hell if we wanted to, that we could say, Jesus, I don't forgive his sins, so let him go to hell. No, that isn't what he was saying. What Jesus was saying is, if the church cares about seeing people forgiven and healed more, then you're going to see more people forgiven and healed. And that, to me, that's what it means to build a church that really focuses on reaching the broken. And again, you can do it. Curious, life-giving, speaking to the mature while making sure that the cookies are on the bottom shelf and everybody can reach those. And then this third thing, Tamara, that we're talking about, which is so important, and that is people have to invite. In Luke 14, you remember what Jesus said. And he talked and he said, you know, God's trying to get people to the banquet. Yeah. Some say, I've got a job, I'm too busy to do this. And that's happening in the American church today. People seem too busy to be part of their churches. And we have to help them see that that isn't what they want to do, you know, eternally.
Yeah, for sure. You know, as we learn to connect well, more hearts open to Jesus. And that takes working hard, really, on our communication, whether, you know, it's online or in person. Both are important today. They're so important today. But when Jesus, you've said this before, and I love it. In John chapter 4, it talks about how Jesus was gaining more popularity. He was baptizing more disciples than John was. And so, you know, the religious people were, you know, talking about that. But instead of becoming a religious celebrity, you know, instead he went through Samaria, which is so powerful. He went through Samaria to connect with a brokenhearted woman, you know, who had been married 5 times and was trying to find life. But Jesus helped her find living water that would, you know, fully satisfy her. And, you know, he wants us to connect in ways like he was so good at connecting with people. Just as you read the Gospels, he was a master, you know, at that. And but he wants us to do the same thing through how well we connect in our communication to others so that they find life, too.
Yeah. You know, that's one of my favorite scriptures because, you know, James and John started by, you know, saying, can we call fire down from heaven on these people? And, you know, one of the things that's hard today is, you know, a lot of people, biblically committed people, really angry at the lost nowadays. They're really angry. And you hear it as a pastor. I mean, I won't tell the story, but you were out one night with some people and you actually went somewhere with a bunch of people and you came back and said, Jim, I couldn't believe what they were saying. And they're angry because they're harming our society, and I get it, but we still have to believe for their souls, and we have to believe for the brokenness that's on the inside. And it really blesses me in that Luke 14 story where Jesus said, if you'll heal the broken and the lame, and if you'll the poor and the blind, if you'll make the poor, if you'll bring the poor rich insights to change their life, if you'll give the lame strength to walk into new dreams, if you'll bring healing to the broken, if you'll help the blind see the value of the gospel, God's house will fill. I mean, just I remember just letting that settle in my soul. If I help the poor see the rich life they can have through Jesus, if I help the lame find strength to walk in new dreams, if I help the broken find healing, if I help people who don't see the value of the gospel see the value of the gospel, God will fill up my church. I can remember sitting in our little church half filled, thinking about that and how faithful God's been. But a crazy part of that story, or an inspiring part, is there comes a time when the servant of the house, which to me represents the pastor. So you have three characters in this play. One is the people saying, hey, I'm too busy with my marriage. I'm too busy with my other stuff to be a part of what's going on. And God says, you better think about eternity before you keep having that attitude. Yeah. Then you got the servant of the house saying, hey, my church is big enough now. I'm okay. And it says the master of the house got angry.
Yes.
And he said, no, go into the highways, go in the byways, go into the alleyways. And that's part of our vision of significant church. Right now, smaller communities still have stagnant churches, and God's raising up people who are making a difference about that. So that's it for today. Tamara, I'm going to have you pray for everybody if that's okay. But we want to thank you for being with us today. Remember, we love to hear your comments. We love for you to leave comments or to email us. And you can drop a line in the chat, or you can email us, and we'll look forward to being back with you in 2 weeks. We're going to have a great webinar, we're going to talk about the many voices that a successful pastor has. You know, Tim, when we were in Wales, we talked to some shepherds and some shepherdesses, and there's many voices that a successful pastor needs to have. So we're going to look forward to that. Tamara, any closing words, and then would you pray for the people?
No, just, you were saying significant church. Since we've been at it for 20 years, we've made some of the best friends in the world. Not only that, but our church, we have learned so much from them that has helped our church. And so, iron sharpens iron. You just get better the more people you have, in your life and connecting with that are like-minded. And so we're just grateful for all of you and all of you doing such amazing works for God in your communities and regions. So we pray for you, and we're going to pray for you now. So, amen. Father, we just thank you for the wonderful men and women of God, Lord, that we get to do life with today through Significant Church. God, I just thank you for their heart to make a difference and bring your influence in their community. Jesus, we thank you that you walk among the churches, you said in Revelation, that you hold the leaders in your hands, God. And so you know, Father, everything that you want to do in them, through them, and for them as leaders in their communities, God. So I just thank you that, Father, for just fresh vision, fresh anointing, fresh strength, Father, to be able to, Father, go the next journey that you have for them, Lord. Thank you for the amazing things that we get to do for you. We get to see people come into the kingdom of God. We get to see people healed and set free. What a blessing that is for us. Father, we're blessed to be in ministry, God. And I just thank you in the days ahead. It may be rough, but we thank you that the church is going to be at its best, Lord, in the next year, the next 2 years, we're going to be ready for you to do wonderful things. So, Father, thank you again for these precious men and women of God. And God, I just pray that you would continue, Lord, just to speak to them and speak through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, pray you guys have an incredible weekend. And remember, you can do it with God's help. And we know God's raised up a lot of people in Significant Church, too, to help you out. So, hey, let's go after it. Let's have a great year. God bless you.